Tell us a little bit about the work there, why you're there, and what you're doing.
Okay. So I got a PowerPoint that I will start. Share. Yes. So I'm in Rapid City, South Dakota. And I'll tell you a little bit about the where I see a picture looking toward the downtown area from one of the hills. In fact, if you look way in the back, the house we're trying to buy is actually back on that hill back there. We'll see if that all works out or not. A little bit about us, and I'll tell you about the us, our connection to the work. So I'm married to Heidi Wickersheim. We got married about 5 years ago. And we first lived for a couple months in Rochester, Minnesota. And my time in Rochester and Beehills actually afforded me there in that work for the 3 years that I was there. And then we preached in northern Illinois, a little town called Sycamore, an hour and a half due west of Chicago. And we have two girls. So my oldest is Alethea. She's three. She'll be four in July. And my second is Elizabeth. And she's two, will be three in September. And we're expecting another girl in May, Lord willing. And some of you who know us may have known that 2 Januaries ago, we lost a girl because of trisomy 18. It's a genetic disorder. So she was stillborn 2 Januaries ago. We named her Eden. And we work with another family. Let's see. There we go. We work with another family called the Trokies, Trevor and Justine. The picture's a little blurry. Sorry about that. That's the best picture I had at the time. And they have three girls, Evangeline, Thea, and Theodosia, and Reagan. And for some reason, my things are not turning the way they're supposed to. And we're very glad to be working with them, very grateful for them. They are energetic and zealous for God and God's kingdom, God's people. And they've actually been here 3 years. And that was one of the things that attracted us to the work here. In my time in Rochester, I really tried to convince another evangelist to come work with me up there. There's a lot of opportunity in Rochester, Minnesota. And many were interested but not able to for one reason or another. And so when this opportunity came up to work with Trevor and his family and the group here, I was interested partially because of having another coworker and seeing how much that can help in a smaller work where you're trying to get traction really going. So a little bit about where we're at and about the work. My PowerPoint's not working. I'm sorry. So we're in Western South Dakota. South Dakota is a place you do not get by accident. It's far from everybody. And we live in the city of Rapid City. It's in a strange-looking county called Pennington County. I'm not sure why it's shaped this way, but it is. And it's kind of in the central part of the county on the western edge of the state, not far from Wyoming. In fact, if I go back, we touched quite a few states. We border Minnesota, Iowa, Nebraska, Wyoming, Montana, and North Dakota. And so my father-in-law, who lives with us, actually, he drives a truck most of his days. He's driving to and fro back to Wyoming and here. And so Rapid City is the second largest city in South Dakota. Sioux Falls is the largest, with just under 200,000. We sit on the edge of the Black Hills. Most of South Dakota is plains or rolling hills. The Black Hills, you can see in the background of that picture. They're not really mountainous. They're not like the Rockies or Sierra Nevadas, but they're 4,000 to 6,000 feet in elevation, depending on where you are. We're not far from Mount Rushmore, about 30 minutes southwest of us, is where Mount Rushmore is, and the Badlands about an hour to the east, Badlands National Park. And we're about 4 hours away from any other major city. I don't know why it's not working. About 4 hours away from me in a major city. It gives an idea of kind of where we're located. What attracted me to Rapid City and to the work here was we came in 2020 just to visit, and it reminded me a lot of the culture in the city of Rochester. It's a little bit smaller than Rochester was, and it's a little bit different in the sense that Rochester was very centralized around the downtown area, and this is more sprawling. In these two pictures, you're on the same hill, one looking out toward the west on the top and the one looking out toward the east. You can kind of see that same big building near the center of downtown. And so it's very spread out. as far as where the houses are and the schools and the businesses. But size-wise, 80,000 people who live in Rapid City and about 40,000 who live within about 30-minute radius of the downtown area. So about 120,000 people near Rapid City, with several people a little bit further out from that. And having grown up in the Southeast, I was born in Alabama. I lived in Georgia, lived in Tennessee. My dad also preached in Hungary, Budapest, Hungary, for about 5 years. And one of the things I experienced in the Southeast is people are very friendly, but very closed off. You guys living in the Southeast understand that, particularly living in a metropolitan city in the Southeast. Most people you interact with are probably very friendly, but you have to get through a lot of layers before they'll talk to you about anything serious. They'll talk to you about the weather, they'll talk to you about sports, but talk about family problems, talk about religion. You have to build up a lot of trust before most people let you in. And that was very different in Minnesota. Most people I interacted with were far more open and willing to talk about their struggles in their life. And when I came and visited back in 2020, I noticed a lot of that. There's a lot of similarity between my experience in Rochester and just the visit here. There seemed to be an openness and friendliness that was very parallel. And that was very intriguing to me. And I love to try to study people, to study the Bible with people. I love to share the gospel with people. And in Illinois, it's very, very difficult. Northern Illinois, people weren't mean, but were very standoffish. And it was very hard to get someone to agree to sit down and talk about spiritual things or talk about the Bible. And in my time there about 4.5 years. And so after that visit, that parallel stuck in my mind. And so when we started looking for places to consider moving to, Rapid City kept popping up on our radar. The military has a huge influence on the culture around here. I don't see that as positive or negative necessarily. There's a significant Air Force base, Ellsworth Air Force Base, about 10 miles outside the city in a town called Box Elder. And you also have a National Guard base in town. And so you have several thousand, 12,000 people connected to the military, if not more, in some capacity. Some as actual people in military, in the Air Force, or in the National Guard, or the civilians who work on the bases or with the bases in some capacity. And that makes it an interesting dynamic. It's different than Rochester. Rochester was a medical city. And I'm still learning how to operate in that part of the culture. Because of that, there's a lot of people coming in and out, and that can create a lot of opportunity. And that was one of the things that was intriguing and exciting to me and to my wife as we considered possibly joining the workout here. There's about 7 colleges with a presence in Rapid City. They're not very big. The largest one is the South Dakota School of Mines, which is the logo is right there. And they have about 2,500 students, and some of the other ones have around 1,000 or a couple hundred. Some are satellite campuses. And if you've read any of the reports from February, March, I mentioned 2 guys who are going there, and they're one coming from an institutional background and one coming from a generically Christian denominational background. And I'm very optimistic about that. They seem both interested and excited. We're studying 1 Peter right now. And so as I thought about where to move to from Northern Illinois, I saw a parallel to Rochester, and I talked to Trevor about the culture and what it was like, and he kind of concurred with that. And we'll kind of have some slides summarizing this in a minute. But in our time here so far, one of the things that we do is I've advertised Bible studies on Facebook and Meetup. I used Meetup in Rochester. It was very productive there. I used it in Illinois. Wasn't productive there. Facebook was more productive, so I've combined those. And we've had been doing a study on how we got the Bible. And in that study, we had 2 visitors who weren't Christians. So in this picture, you see 3 of the ladies who worship with us, who are sitting down, Justine, Megan, and Mrs. Kinniston, Debbie Kinniston, but the lady standing up is actually the mother-in-law of one of our members, and she's come to about three of those, and that's been encouraging. We also had someone from Meetup show up, and most of the people I interact with seem to be religious. I was just doing some research today. I couldn't find a lot of good information on Rapid City specifically as far as statistics on religion. Pew Research said that about 80% of South Dakotans consider themselves some form of Christian, a large portion of that being kind of your general evangelical, though a significant portion being Lutheran and or Catholic. There are some stats that suggest that that might be a little bit less in Rapid City, but as far as my interaction, most people I meet consider themselves religious and some kind of Christian. Most of them seem to go to church somewhere, most of them seem to take the Bible seriously, at least to some degree. Again, I've only been about 2 months, so it's still hard to tell for sure if my read on that is right. But in contrast to to Illinois, what I would go to coffee shops and start conversations with random people, and it'd be sometimes very hard to just even get this conversation started. Here, as I've gone to campus and I've gone to coffee shops and gone to local restaurants, most people I've interacted with, most people I've talked to, have been very seemingly open to religion, very favorable toward religion in the Bible, and I think that we'll eventually have some regular studies. Because in Rochester, my time, it was interesting. Most of my time, I got most of my studies from two things, Meetup and just talking to random people. That did not work in Illinois. I got some studies from some other methods. But here, I think that that will be the same because of that general openness, the general interest in spiritual things. Some of the kind of unique things I mentioned, the kind of military influence on the city, and that's going to be a little bit new for me to figure out how to interact with and operate with. Also, there's a lot of Native Americans here. There's a lot of reservations in this area, the Pine Ridge Reservation being the closest. And about 11 to 12% of the population is Native American. With about 70-75% being Caucasian, and then the rest being Asian. I think we have almost 5% Hispanic. And so I've lived in a lot of diverse areas, living in large cities, as well as living in Rochester. You get a lot of diversity because of the Mayo Clinic. But I've never lived with a large Native American population. In fact, this week there was a guy who came by Sunday evening after worship and wanted prayers, and we were supposed to meet up today, and I don't know if he forgot, but I showed up where we said we were going to meet, and he wasn't there. So, but trying to figure out how to interact with that culture that often has a very standoffish perspective of white people because of the historical realities of Indians being moved from the lands they were on to other places. A lot of reservations are full of poverty and drugs and alcohol, and that can be a hindrance to trying to reach out. But so trying to figure out how to be effective in that arena. So some of the studies we're thinking about continuing to do after we wrap up the How We Got the Bible, we might do an overview of the Bible. There's some people on Facebook who've expressed an interest in studying Revelation, which is not normally the study I would do the first time I met someone, but if that's what they would agree to meet up with, so I would start there. I'll pause right there and see if you guys have any questions specifically on that stuff so far that I've shared before I go on. Okay.
You said you're doing 1 Peter. Why did you start with 1 Peter?
So 1 Peter is a really great text, in my opinion, to start with someone, especially if they have a religious background, but you're not for sure where they're coming from, or you have several people coming from different backgrounds. 1 Peter, the main theme of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5:12, is actually about grace. He says, "This is the true grace of God. Stand for a minute." And the way Peter talks about grace is very different than the way we're often used to thinking about grace. And so in chapter one, it talks about how the prophets prophesied of the grace to come, which is not something people in the evangelical world are usually thinking about, that the Old Testament is full of grace. In chapter four, it talks about being good stewards of grace. And it's also the idea of standing firm in grace indicates that grace is something that you don't, it doesn't just happen to you, but somebody's supposed to do something with. And so it allows you to take an idea that they may feel very comfortable with and kind of challenge them and say, what does the Bible, what does Peter actually say about grace and how it functions? And that then allows you to kind of open them up as they realize that maybe there's more to grace than they've seen, and Peter intimately connects grace with obedience. It may help them open up to the idea that the ways they've thought about grace and the way they've thought about salvation may not have been complete. And so when also a good book, because you naturally then get to 1 Peter 3, if you're talking to studying people who come from a denominational background who are generally anti-baptism, 1 Peter is a great place to start, because that will come up and naturally while you have a conversation about what is baptism, what is it for, is it significant, is it not significant. It also, 1 Peter talking about the Old Testament allows you to touch base on that. Chapter 2, he quotes a lot. That's actually what we covered, well, first half chapter 2 yesterday. And so gives me the opportunity, it gives me excuse to go back and talk about what is the Old Covenant, what is the New Covenant, how do they relate, how are they different, and to lay out some groundwork of the distinction between those two, because a lot of people who grow up in denominational churches don't know the distinction between Old and New Testament, that there's this division, major division in the Bible. So 1 Peter allows you, gives you an excuse to talk about a lot of things without being too blunt, without seeming unconnected. Allows you to talk about a lot of differences between the way I or we might understand Scripture and the generic church down the road might understand Scripture. And so that's one of the reasons why I start there. And it's especially helpful if you don't really know for sure where someone's at. It gives you opportunity to kind of try to pull that out a little bit if you ask the right kinds of questions as you read and study together. Good question. Any other questions? Okay. So a little bit about the congregation. The congregation owns a building on the south side of town, hence the name Southside. Wrong, it says Southwest, it says Southside Church of Christ. I meant to get a picture of the congregation and I did not, and I'm sorry for that. That's an inside picture of our auditorium, and then we tennis usually runs about 40 to 50 on Sundays, so a lot of those are visitors, many people visiting Rushmore or the Badlands, or many of the other things in Rapp City. There's a lot of tourism, especially in the summertime. Downstairs, we have our classrooms. We have four classrooms, ranging from toddlers up to preteens. Actually where the age bracket falls, we have a boys class and a girls class because our boys are all the older preteens and our girls are the younger preteens. We have a toddler class where my daughter Elizabeth attends, and then we have a little bit older class where Alethea attends. So some of the things I'm doing with the congregation, I'll do one-on-one studies with members or some of the kind of preteen boys. We've been getting together some and doing some studying and discussion and hanging out. And that's probably going to be an indefinite thing going on and probably varying from time to time with who is willing, wanting to get together to study. I'll be starting a class on evangelism, not tonight. We're 2 hours behind you guys. We're Mountain Time. And not tonight, but next week. Be using the book Tactics. If you haven't read Tactics and you're looking for a place to start and how to talk to people about spiritual things and the Bible, Tactics is a really great book written by a guy who comes from an evangelical background, but has some really great suggestions. So I'll be working through that in the second or third quarter with the group here, trying to help equip them to be better at sharing their faith and sharing the gospel and having hard conversations with people, but in a congenial way. So Trevor and I split the preaching on Sunday right now, partially because of COVID. When COVID happened, they shifted to just having Sunday morning worship and Bible class in the evening. I don't know if and when that will shift back to what was their original schedule. But so right now I preach the second and fourth Sundays in the morning, and Trevor will preach first, third, fifth. If there is a fifth, though, we may eventually have other men preaching in that slot. And then after class on Sunday evenings, we have a couple songs, an invitation. And so whoever didn't preach in the morning will do that. And also we take turns writing articles. Some Sundays we're not preaching. And so the congregation is made up of a variety. We have several older couples in their 60s, 70s. I think about three older couples in that age range. Most of the congregation actually made up of young families, ranging from the 40s with preteens to early 30s, late 20s with children / toddlers. And we have a handful of single people who are younger. But it's a pretty broad range. We don't have any teenagers as of yet. We will eventually as the kids get older, but that's an interesting break we have. But pretty broad range of ages and backgrounds. A lot of people are connected to the military, have been in the military or are in the military actively. And though many of them who are presently in are looking to retire in the near future. Which is good news for us, because they're less likely to get transported out of where they're at, and they'll stay with the congregation here. That was kind of a summary of the work and kind of what we are up to, what we're doing. Did you guys have any more specific questions about the work or what drew us here? What's going on? Anything and everything?
David, I actually spent some time living in South Dakota temporarily when I was in college. And at the time, your church was the only, or I guess considered one of the only churches in South Dakota. Do you know, in recent years, have there been any other congregations established in South or North Dakota?
So I know there is an institutional church in Sioux Falls. I don't know much about it, and I believe there's another one in Mitchell. But as far as conservative congregations, not really. There's a very small conservative congregation also in Rapid City, and there was a split back in 2011, and so Trevor and I are talking to the brethren there and the brethren here, and we're seeking to help them find a solution on that. So there isn't any tension, and there may eventually be a merger, but as far as I know, as regards to conservative congregations, I don't know of any other ones in South Dakota. There are several institutional ones in this area and cities not far from Rapid, but as far as conservative congregations, I do not know of any others.
I walked in a little bit late, but you might have said this, but how long has Trevor been there?
He's been there about 3 years. He moved here in 2018. There's a period where they didn't have a preacher for a while. And I think it was a year or two, and then he joined. And so one of the things that attracted me to coming here is when I was in Rochester, Minnesota, one of the constant struggles ran into is there was opportunity. In fact, there would be times in Rochester where I could get more Bible studies than I could handle, just not enough time to hand them, have them. I didn't have anyone to hand them off to, and it was really kind of a frustration for me in the work there. And so when there was an opportunity to help another work where there seemed to be a lot of opportunity, but could use some more workers. That was one of the things that drew me to the work out here.
Trevor reached out to you then and asked for help?
So I actually, it's an interesting story how that occurred. We decided to be in Sycamore for about 4.5 years. And so I was in Rochester from 2014 to 2017, and Embry Hills was supporting me in the work there. I moved to Northern Illinois and preached there for about 4.5 years. And we planned to be there for about 4 to 5 years. And so when I started putting feelers out for places that might be looking to have someone join them in the work, I had met Trevor because of Rick Landing and Andy Cantrell. And so I knew he knew different people in different congregations. So I reached out to him saying, hey, open to moving. If you know of any groups, let me know. And then that kind of led into a conversation of talking about the possibility of joining the work in Rapid City.
Have you thoughts of how long you will potentially stay there?
So I have a personal rule of not of being in the place at least 2 years, and I'm more like three. But we have no plans to leave. We'd be okay being here long term, especially if we feel like we're being effective and there's opportunity. We kind of had a game plan in Sycamore, but in this move, we were open to the possibility of it being kind of an indefinite move, as long as we feel like we're being effective and helpful.
David, are you guys doing anything in particular with the college campuses?
So I've spent, I go on a weekly basis to the college campus. One of the things that I'm trying to do, and this is one of the things that I have kind of picked up in the past in the work, in Rochester, work in Illinois. As a preacher, one of the struggles is your natural forces of actions generally cause you to interact with people who are already Christians. And so if you're looking to make new contacts and teach some of the gospel, you kind of have to come up with an excuse for why you need to be talking to someone. again, some of that is me just talking to random strangers. But one of the things that I'm trying to work on and get set up is I've talked to the head of the math department about helping tutor in their math program. I have a master's degree in mathematics, and he was very open to the idea, very excited about that idea. They just recently started a math lab of sorts, and so he said in the fall he'd be very interested in me being a part of that. So that's one of the things I'm working on. When I study with the guys, I try to study on campus. And each time I'm on campus, I have a general rule. And this is a general rule that I have pretty much any time I go out. I'm not going to leave the place I met someone at or leave the place I'm at until I try to talk to at least one person and strike up a spiritual conversation. My general goal is not to invite them to services. My general goal is to try to get them into a Bible study. And that's for a couple reasons. One, assemblies may be intimidating to some or confusing to others. And so if I can get them to agree to study scriptures first, then if they do come and visit, maybe it's not quite as intimidating or scary for some. If they won't agree to Bible study, I still do invite them. But so one of the things I am doing is spending a week going to campus at least once a week. I'm hoping that that being there, I'll become a regular thing, working on becoming part of the tutoring, math tutoring lab, so that I'll have regular in contact with people, hopefully build some relationships there, and that might open some doors. And I've been going to a study that's actually connected to one of the campus ministries. So one of the guys who's mentioned in my reports, they host a study at his house, and so he invited me to come. And so I've been getting to know some people there, and that'll be wrapping up because the semester is coming to an end. I'm kind of hoping that maybe some of those people may be interested in continuing a study into the summer if they're sticking around. So that may open up some opportunity.
David, is there anything that you have found particularly encouraging, maybe about the city or particular stories that you would care to share?
So one of the most encouraging things for me has been, I got here, we moved my wife and kids out in January 16, 17-ish. I had to go back and I preached one more Sunday. So I was out here full time about 24th, 25th on. And so I've been here about 2 months, 2.5 months. The fact that I've gotten to have, I've met 1, 2, 3, 4, people, and have studies with them in those 2 months has been probably the most encouraging thing. Another way to put that is I've had more studies with non-Christians in the past 2 months than I did in the past year, before moving. And I've had a lot of interaction on Facebook when I've done some ads and done some events. And no studies out of that, but quite a few people inquiring about it, quite a few people discussing the idea of possibly visiting or coming to a study. I had some of that in Illinois, but I've had a lot more in these 2 months than I did in the past year. And so that part's been very encouraging, as well as the fact that the brethren here really want to learn how to be better at evangelizing. And one of the things I try to help people understand is evangelism is not just something you go and do. It's something that becomes a part of your psyche. It becomes a part of what you, of the way you think about life. You're always looking for opportunities. You're always looking to plant a seed. And it may just be a short saying, or it may just be, it might be an invitation to a Bible study. But the group here really wants to know how to do that. And so I'm excited about the class of starting and hopes that I'll help to equip them in that.
Great. Thanks, David. So we've got just a few minutes left. So Glenn's going to lead us in a prayer. What are some of the things about the work there, about your family, the congregation, that you'd like us to pray for tonight and then going forward as well?
Expecting another daughter in May, so safety for my wife and for baby Audrey would be appreciated. Opportunities for open doors. I think about Colossians 4 and Paul requesting both in Ephesians, but especially Colossians, for the opportunities for open doors. That would be greatly, greatly appreciated. God has already opened several doors for us, and we'll be excited to be open to others. And then the wisdom to know how to then take those opportunities and bring glory to Him and bring people into His home.
Great. Whenever you're ready.
Oh, we're so thankful that David and his family have put themselves out of their comfort zones a little bit. But it's for the spread of your word. We thank you, Father, for his effort, his effort to navigate a different area, a different mindset. We pray that you continue to be with him and give him wisdom as he helps to navigate through his challenges in that part of the country. Thank you, Father, that even at a distance, we can be motivated by David and the Truckees and what they're doing, and we maybe will step out of our comfort zone as well and do things that may help further your gospel. Father, we pray for the Bunting family as they expect a new one. We pray that all is well there. And certainly we are mindful that David and his family are doing all they can to spread the gospel. And we pray for those doors to open for him. We pray for the recent good news and success he's had talking to non-Christians. We pray that that keeps up. Help us to not forget about these families and these preachers in distant places. Help us to keep them on the forefront of our minds and our prayers, certainly, as they spread your word. And thank you for all of his efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, David.
Thank you.
Thanks for talking to us. Good to see and hear from you. Anything else you want to say?
Two things. One, I want to thank you all for your support. It means everything to us for you guys to fellowship with us in the work here, and do not take the generosity of you or any congregation or individual for granted, because you guys are making a sacrifice to support us, and we thank you for that. You're also welcome to come see us anytime you want. If we have room, we will put you up. Depending on how large your family is, we might not have very much room, but you're welcome to stay with us. But the other thing is, one of my favorite verses is in 2 Peter 3:9, where God says that he wants all to come to repentance, that God's not slow concerning his promise, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And it's in the context where Peter is addressing the idea that God's not coming back, Jesus isn't coming back, the world's going to continue on as forever. And Peter's like, no, there is an end. It's going to end. It's going to happen. But the reason it hasn't yet is God is still waiting for someone to come to repentance. And I get a lot of encouragement from the pastor, because it means that every day I wake up, there's someone out there that God's waiting to come to repentance. And it's my job, it's our job to go and find them. It's very discouraging sometimes. I felt this way growing up, that sometimes it just seems no one cares. even people who go to church or say they're religious, especially true in the Southeast, everyone goes to church somewhere, right? But many of them don't seem to care. They don't care about scripture. They don't care about the Bible. But what that person indicates is there's someone out there that does. And so if we keep looking and keep asking, we're eventually going to find them. And so I'd encourage you to keep pressing and keep working in your area. And thank you again for your support for us here.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.